Good morning, Fairhaven Church. I want to say good morning to all of you who have been on vacation and are back, and school has started for many of our families. I want to say welcome back if you've been gone or on vacation. Glad to have you back. If you're new, we've greeted you. I want to say welcome to our Springboro campus and our Northmont campus, to Classics, and many people that are joining us online right now, and so we're so glad to have you all here. We have some guests with us here that are from Ecuador, and I want to just hear the Centerville campus, and even though you're Springboro, Northmont, and Classics, you can help us to welcome them by applause. I want to introduce to you Monica and Marcos Diaz. They're right over here. They're from one of the churches in Ecuador. And would you just stand, the two of you pastors from there, and just help me greet them. It is great to have pastors from around the world when they visit, and we get to share with them, and they get to share with us, and it's a co-learning that happens, and so we're very, very grateful. Well, I'm glad you're here. We are in week 10 of our series called Epic Legacies, but before we dive into this last story in this series, let me tell you what's coming up. Next week, I start a brand new series, 5 weeks, and it's called Walk This Way. And what we're doing is looking into Galatians chapter 5. And if you've ever asked the question, what does it mean to walk with God? What does that look like? How do I do that? How do I get freedom in my life from some things that may be holding you back in an area of your life? And how do we give an example to the world around us that we are actually walking with God? What does that look like? And so I hope you'll come back next week. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about this, Walk This Way. And we're very, very excited about this series that we've been talking about for many, many, many months, preparing and getting ready for it. So I hope you'll come and you'll join us. Today, as we finish out this series, 10 weeks long, So if you're relatively new, welcome to the very end of the movie, if you will. We've been looking at 10 stories in the Bible, and we've been asking one question throughout this whole series, and that's this: what is your legacy going to be? Because you will leave a legacy whether you want to or not. So to get us to thinking today, I want to ask you a question, and then I'm going to give you a second or two to pause to think about this question. And the question goes something like this: do you want to be like Jesus? Like, do you want to be like Jesus? It seems like a question that you wouldn't ask people who are coming to church, right? But the reality is, I don't know where you're at in the journey of your faith, and if you feel like you don't belong, we're glad you're here, because everyone belongs. Am I right, church? And we want to bring you in, and what we're going to do is introduce you to Jesus, and he does all the work. You don't need to get your life all straightened out in order to come to church. What you need to do is realize that your life needs to get straightened out, and then we'll introduce you to Jesus, and he does all that work, and we're all living testimonies of that. And so let me ask you a question, and you get a second to pause about this and talk to yourself for a minute. Do you want to be like Jesus? Springboro? Northmont, Classics, those of you that are watching in your bedroom or in a college dorm right now, right here at Centerville, do you want to be like Jesus? We're going to look at that question today and answer that, because we've been looking at these different epic legacies. We've looked at all these different individuals, men and women. We looked at Esther last week, and if you've missed this and you want to know any of the legacies that we've been studying, you can actually go on our website or on our app and just watch this, watch along with us. You can go back. They're there for a long time, and so if you've missed any of them and you want to catch up, you can see any one of these stories. If one of them kind of hits you and say, oh, you know what? I didn't get Joshua. I want to see that, or I didn't see Stephen, or whatever it might be, you can go back and watch that. And today we're going to end it. And what better way to end a series on legacies than to end with this one right here? And it is Jesus. Jesus was sent to earth by God to be the Son of God in human flesh, and to live among us, to experience all that we've experienced. So the Creator became the created, and he lived among us and leaves us an amazing, amazing legacy. In fact, I would say it this way, that Jesus gives us the ultimate legacy. the ultimate legacy. And so we're going to look at his legacy by way of many, many different stories that we see in the Gospels of Jesus. And so I hope you had a Bible with you or some device that you can turn with me, because I want to start with a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And so get your Bibles out or your devices in all of our campuses, and you can help me here by turning to John chapter 14. And I'm not going to read all 14 verses here, but this is where I want you to camp out. And you can look at these verses and you can kind of read them as I'm talking a little bit here. This is Jesus. He's in the upper room with his disciples, 12 of them that are there. And he had just recently told them that he's going to die. And that didn't go over very well. And in fact, I don't even know if you know this or not, but in chapter 13, God the Father from heaven speaks audibly, and the people that were there when Jesus told the people around him that he was going to die, God the Father speaks audibly to kind of, to agree and to let people know this is true. And of course, the disciples are very upset, and he starts out in John chapter 14, if your Bibles are open, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, as I die, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that when I come back again, I'm going to bring you to this house. So he uses the metaphor of a house. And he says, I've got a room just for you. And that room is going to be prepared for you, and you have a place in the mansion of God when we leave this earth and we transition into what eternity would look like for you and I. And so he's having this conversation with Jesus and with his disciples, and in the middle of his conversation, he makes a statement that is probably one of the well-known statements that Jesus makes. And then later on in the discussion, he makes a statement that is not so well known and yet is very, very powerful. So if you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at John chapter 14. Look at verse 6. Because he says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare this house and there's going to be lots of rooms for you. And Thomas says, well, where are you going? Can we go with you? And Jesus responds in verse 6. And I don't even think you probably need to look at your Bibles, because you probably have heard this before. If you've been to Sunday school at all, or if you've been to church at least once in your life, you probably heard this. Jesus says these words, I am, and I need your help, in all of our campuses, okay, everybody gets to participate. I'm going to say the I am part, and you respond. Here it is. I am the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus isn't saying so much that he's three different things. What he's saying is that he is all of these. So if you're here today and you've lost your way, maybe life has kind of taken a twist and a turn and you just didn't see this coming and you've kind of lost your way, things are foggy and confusing, I got great news for you. As you understand and as you begin to follow Jesus and as you begin to take on who Jesus is in your life, you can get clarity. In fact, you can get peace that passes all understanding, the Bible tells us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That in the middle of all your circumstances, no matter what they are, whatever you're going through, you can find peace in your life. And so that's why Jesus says, I am the way. And so if you've lost your way, you've come to a good spot. In any one of our campuses online, you've come to a great spot today, because we're going to look at the life of Jesus and see if we can model it and see if we can follow Jesus. And then he says, I am the truth. And this is a very interesting statement, because if you ask today, what is truth, you'd probably get a million different answers as to what is truth. And it's really important for us as Christ followers to figure out what this is and what it means and how we can understand in our lives. And then he says, and I am the life. What's interesting is this, that Jesus says, if you've lost your way, I am the one that can help you. And if you're not clear what truth is, I am the one who can help you understand that. And I am the one that can make sense of your life. Pretty amazing. Well, the conversation goes on. You can read it for yourself there. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, then you know the Father. And then Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, well, I've been showing you the Father, because if you see me, you see him. And if you know him, you know me. And they have this conversation. And then he makes a statement to the disciples that I think is one of the most incredible statements that most of us have not read or picked up or really thought about. These are incredible words that Jesus gives. So if you're a person that likes to underline in your Bible or highlight in your device, I encourage you to highlight this verse, because this is pretty amazing that Jesus says this. After he tells us that if you've lost your way, trust in me. If you need to understand truth, trust in me. And if you want your life to make sense, trust in me. And then he says this, look at verse 12. He says, verily, truly, or in other words, pay close attention, look me in the eyes, if you will. I mean, that's kind of what the original language means. Pay really close attention, because I'm going to tell you something really important. It's kind of like a parent when they're talking to their child, right? And you look at your child and you say to them, all right, now I want you to listen. Because every once in a while when my four boys are looking at me, I can tell they're looking at me, but they're not listening. Am I right, parents? Help me out here, parents. And so Jesus is saying, look me in the eye and listen up carefully. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. What? You and I can do greater things than what Jesus did when he was on planet Earth. Let's make sure we understand this. Jesus isn't saying that you and I will be greater than Jesus, right? He's not saying that. Jesus isn't saying that what we will do in our lives will be greater than him. The word greater there is the word megas, which is where we get the word mega from, like huge. What he's saying here is this, that if every one of us, so look around at the thousands of people at Fairhaven Church and all of our different campuses, look around, if every one of us lives out who Jesus is, if you and I want to be like Jesus and we live out what Jesus is in our lives, look at how great this could be with all the people around us. The people that you have a sphere of influence in could be impacted. Your neighborhoods, your workplaces, and this could be great, meaning that the influence could go wide and far and international. It could change this city. It could change this county. That's how amazing this is. That's what Jesus means here. You and I have an amazing opportunity to be like Jesus. And in that, we can become great things to the people all around us. You see, Jesus here, in John chapter 14, Jesus didn't teach truth as something to be understood. So often, we get caught up in truth, meaning that we have to understand things. That if you just know more information, that somehow your life is going to be changed. I think that many of you are smart enough, because this is a very smart group and all of our campuses, you know that that doesn't work that way. You can know a lot of things and it may not necessarily make you better, stronger, more wise, right? And so Jesus, when he talks about truth, he's not talking about truth as something to be understood, although we can understand truth because we can understand Jesus. Jesus didn't teach truth as a set of rules to be followed. He didn't teach it to be a set of rules. He didn't say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow these rules, and if you follow these rules, then that will be the truth in life. This could be transforming for some of us here today. Make sure you catch this. See, Jesus didn't teach to be something to be understood or something to be followed. Jesus taught that he is the truth. He is the truth. And when we understand that, and we go back to the question, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? And if you've answered yes in any way, shape, or form in your life today, then I got great news for you, because we're going to talk about some things that will help us to understand who Jesus is. We're going to be looking at the legacy of truth by Jesus. I'm going to give you six words. So here's what I want you to do. In your situations and in your circumstances, in your station of life, wherever you're at right now in your life, I want you to listen to these six words that I'm going to define for you in a modern way that will be applicable to your life and my life. And then at the very end, I'm going to ask you, pick one of the six, because chances are in your life, if you want to understand truth and you want to follow Jesus and you want to be like Jesus, you need to think about one of these six words, maybe more than one of these, but at least one of these six words, because this describes Jesus and truth. So let's get to it. Are you ready? Six words I'm going to give you, and we're going to define them And then I'm going to illustrate them, and then we're going to ask some questions at the end here. Keeping in mind that Jesus was perfect in all this, and so it's hard for you and I because we're not perfect, right? How many of you would agree with me that we are not perfect? Can I just see your hands? And this is really for the guests that are here so that you know we are not a perfect church. We are filled with imperfect people, and so you've come to the right spot if you're imperfect. We're glad to have you here. Here's word number one. If you want to describe Jesus and if you want to be like Jesus, here's what truth means. Truth is found in love. Now, love could be lots of different things, and many of us could define love. And in fact, I would even argue with you that in your small groups, if I didn't give you a definition, you probably could find 5 or 6 or 7 different definitions of love. It's a really difficult word to define. Here's what I would tell you. Love is not a noun. I would also tell you that if you're single here today, help me out here. Love is not a word that the married couples have a corner on. Am I right, singles? See, married couples don't have a corner on love because love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love is something that we do. And so let me define it for you. And then I want to show you some examples in Scripture of how Jesus actually lived this truth out and is inviting us to live it out as well because he is the truth in life. This is what I would define as love. Love is going out of your way. When you go out of your way for someone, that's an act of love. Love can be an emotion, certainly. Love can be a feeling, certainly. But at the end of the day, we all know that love is a choice. Love is a verb. It's not something that you just possess in your life. You get up in the morning and you get to choose every day if you will be a person of love. And if you and I want to be like Jesus, then I would submit to you that we need to be people of love. We need to be people who go out of our way for the people around us. I love the story in John chapter 4 because Jesus is actually having a conversation with a lawyer. And in the conversation of a lawyer, the lawyer wants to know what it means for him to be a person who loves his neighbor. And so Jesus tells this incredible story. And in chapter 4, what we see here is that Jesus is going to this well. And as he's going to this well, he meets a Samaritan woman. Have you ever heard the story before? Woman at the well. Many of us know the story. And so as he's going to the well, because he's traveling, he passes through an area of town that is really not the best area of town, according to the Jews at that time. They hated the Samaritans. It would be sort of like today, some of the people that we have in our nation today, the feelings that we have towards ISIS. Or maybe people of a different religion. And I would say to us as a church, let's be cautious. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be protected. Let's be cautious, because if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be people of love. And love means we go out of our way, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went to Samaria, a place where the Jews hated. And in fact, the disciples were quite confused about the fact that he went to Samaria. And if you read the story, you know the story about the woman at the well. The story tells us that the woman actually approached Jesus. In the first century, that is like a cultural taboo. Women don't approach men in the first century. And yet this woman approaches Jesus, who's sitting at the well. She comes at noon, which is not a time that women would gather water. They would do it either at sunset or sunrise. But she did that because she was an outsider. And she had all kinds of things going on in her life. You know the story. She had been divorced 5 times. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but it wasn't her fault necessarily. See, in the first century, a woman couldn't divorce a man. Men could divorce a woman, and this is how it happened. A man could say to a woman, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. If you said it 3 times in a row, it's over. So 5 times, this woman has been rejected in life, and she's got a pretty tough life, and Jesus begins a conversation with her, and the conversation's about water, and Jesus changes the conversation to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't actually say those words to her, but that's essentially what he's saying. I can be water in your life so that you'll never, ever thirst again. And Jesus goes way, way out of his way to talk to this woman. You know what I love about the story? I think the story of the woman at the well is the consummate outsider who was met with the ultimate includer. See, the woman at the well was the consummate outsider. And Jesus was the ultimate includer. Jesus was not going to exclude her. Jesus was not going to ignore her. Jesus was not going to look over her. Jesus loved, and so he went out of his way, and he included her. The consummate outsider who was loved by the ultimate includer in life. I love the story because of that one fact right there. A month ago, we were on vacation, and we were down in Florida, and I told you many times, if you're new, we love to go to Florida. We love the beach because my wife and I grew up overseas, and so we love the ocean. And my boys, you know, my sons, who are now all grown, we love the ocean. So we were down there about a month ago and having a great time, and we were at this home of a friend of ours who was allowing us to use her home. And while we were at the house, we came back from the beach one day, and there was this massive package that was sitting, you know, by the door. And we thought, oh boy, we better bring it inside because, you know, the homeowner ordered something from, you know, some company, and maybe we should put it inside. So I walked up to the package and I looked at it, and it was this huge package, and it had my name on it. It said David and Kathy Smith. So I looked at my wife and I said, did you order something? She said, I didn't order something. And she looked at me, she said, did you order something? Because I'm usually the one that likes to order things like that. And I said, no, honey, I didn't order anything. And she goes, really? This is strange. So we tore into it. It was a huge box like this, filled with ice cream. It was in a dry ice container. And I don't know how they do this. I guess they can ship ice cream across the country in dry ice containers. And it was filled with all kinds of gourmet ice cream. And we opened it up, and there was vanilla, and there was peach, and there was chocolate chip, and chocolate mint. Anybody getting hungry here? Anybody getting? I mean, there's all kinds of ice cream that was in there, and it was absolutely amazing. And inside was a little card that told us who it was from. Do you know that I had a friend who happens to love us, and we love them? And while we were on vacation, we didn't even tell them when we were really going. I think they kind of know because we always go to Florida sometime in the summer. And he went out of his way and he sent a huge box of ice cream because our family loves ice cream. Anybody else have a fetish, maybe an addiction to ice cream? Can I just see your hands? We have some help for those of you that have raised your hands and all of our, I mean, I love ice cream, right? And I love vanilla ice cream. I'm a vanilla guy. I don't like chocolate chip or chocolate or, you know, all these fancy things. I like vanilla. Anybody else with me on that one? Vanilla, just help me out, vanilla lovers. And so we opened the box, and of course, immediately as we opened it, the boys went right for it. The sons went boom, right for it. And I said, guys, time out. Let me show you, and one of my sons particularly, I opened the, you know, took the box, and I said, I want you to look at the front of it. It says David and Kathy Smith. So we're going first. And all of a sudden I realized as I was thinking about this, studying about this, my buddy was a great example of love going out of his way, and I was a horrible example of that because I wanted to go first with the ice cream. Jesus was perfect at loving. He went way out of his way to meet a woman who was an outsider, and he included her. What a great story that is. Well, there's a second word if you want to write this word down. And this word is a really hard word to define, but this is also a word that defines truth, and that's humility. Would you agree with that? Humility describes Jesus, and Jesus is humble, and Jesus is humility because that's what truth is. Truth is humble, humility. And so if you and I want to be like Jesus, then we ought to consider what humility is. Let me give you the definition of what humility is, and I think it might help us just a little bit as we understand it. See, humility is putting someone else's needs ahead of mine. When you put someone else's needs ahead of yours, that's what humility is. Church, did you realize that humility is a disposition that starts with an action? See, we often think of humility as sort of an attitude or a characteristic, it might be. But I would submit to you that humility is a disposition that starts with an action. You see, Jesus is the ultimate man of humility because he came to this earth and put himself into the body of a human, God in flesh. God with us. That's incredible. And so you know what God did? God put our needs ahead of his. In Luke chapter 10, we see a story where Jesus was talking to a guy, and he's trying to describe what love, and really what I think is humility, even though in the story it talks a lot about love, I think there's more than love in the story. I think there's humility. And you may know the story. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. Anybody ever hear about the Good Samaritan, right? The story is Jesus told, and we don't know if it's a true story or not. Jesus told the story, but here's how the story goes. Jesus is describing love, and I think also describing humility. This man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and I know that road because we've traveled it. If you've been to Israel, you've traveled it. It's filled with hills and then valleys, and there's not much in between Jerusalem and Jericho, and it's kind of a patch of road where you could easily hide in rocks and caverns and different places. And so this guy was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. He was robbed, and the story tells us that he was beaten half dead. Now, half dead means that if you were to walk by him, you wouldn't really know if he's dead or not, right? That's somebody who's half dead. And so in the story, we're introduced to three people. We're introduced to a priest, we're introduced to a Levite, and we're introduced to a Samaritan. Again, the Samaritan is a person that they hated, right? The Jews hated it. And so Jesus uses that purposefully. So let me describe these three people because I think it's important for us in understanding humility. The first was the priest. And it says the priest walked by on the other side, just walked right by this man who was half dead. Well, there are some probably reasons for that, because priests were not allowed to touch anything dead. In fact, it was unclean for them to touch anything dead. And so I think the priest represents spiritual, well, probably arrogance. And I would say to myself, as I would say to all of us, we have to be really careful because it's really easy to be spiritually arrogant. It's really easy for us to say, you know what, they got themselves into that problem. That's their problem. It's very easy for us to look at our situation in our city today where there are people dying daily because of heroin, and for us to easily just say, that's their fault. They just shouldn't have taken it. And if you and I want to be like Jesus, see, humility would tell us that we need to put someone else's needs ahead of ours. And it gets really, really hard, doesn't it, when we start thinking about it in those terms. The Levite is the second person, and the Levite is the person who serves the priest. Levite's job was actually to be in the temple, and they served the priest. And so they were sort of the staff, if you will. They were the busy ones. And I look at the story, and I see the Levite, and it reminds me of busyness. Anybody in here not busy? Can I just see your hands? No one. We're all busy in all of our campuses. Every one of us are busy, whether you're in Centerville or whether you're the South in Springboro, North Montclair, we're all busy. It doesn't matter if you have a job or if you're in retirement, it seems like you're still busy, right? We're busy with life, and sometimes the busyness of life can cause us not to live in a way where someone else's needs are ahead of ours. And of course, you know the story. So then the Samaritan, it says, the Samaritan came by, the guy who was hated, he came by and he actually took pity on the man and helped him, bandaged him, took him to a hotel, paid for the hotel, and said, if there's any other expenses, call me. Here's my card. Put it on file if you want. You know, I'll swipe it, or here, you know, I'll give you my PayPal account, whatever it is, and we'll take care of it, right? And so that's what happens in this story. And what we're introduced to in this story is that humility is a disposition that you and I can have, but it starts with an action. So if you're married, you know how you and I can be humble? Well, we can put our spouse's needs ahead of ours. If you're single and you have friends all around you, it's easy, whether you're single or married, to be very selfish. Is that true, church? It is so very easy. And we need to be putting others' needs ahead of mine. I want you to begin thinking right now about a relationship in your life. Co-worker, neighbor, spouse, friend, high school mate, whatever it might be, college roommate, and you're struggling in a relationship. You know what could change that relationship? Humility. humility can actually change the environment and culture of a relationship. When you and I put the needs of someone else ahead of ours. That's pretty powerful, and we see Jesus doing that in spades. In fact, he's perfect at it. He gave his life for that. You and I needed freedom from the wrong in our life, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He hung on a cross for you and I, and he humbled himself to become what he wasn't. He was an accused criminal, unjustly, I might say, and he died for you and I. That's an act of humility. That's our second word. Here's a third word, if you're writing these words down, and that's sacrifice. Would you agree with me that sacrifice is probably helping to define what truth is? I mean, when you think of Jesus, Jesus is the ultimate one of sacrifice. See, sacrifice is also something hard to define. In fact, sacrifice and humility are sort of twin sisters differently, if you will. Maybe they're the one coin with two sides to it. And you can look at this. So let me give you a definition of what I'm saying is sacrifice. When you intentionally give something up for someone else, might be a little bit different than putting their needs ahead of yours, but when you intentionally give something else, and so sacrifice and humility are kind of the same coin, just two different sides, if you will. And Jesus, again, in terms of sacrifice, was absolutely perfect. Philippians 2 tells us that our attitude should be the same as Jesus, who made himself nothing. What does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus gave up his rights as God. Hold on. He didn't give up being God. He gave up his rights as God. Big difference, right, church? Big difference. See, Jesus gave up being independent. He was born as a baby to parents who fed him, who probably breastfed him and then took care of him. And he had to be obedient to his parents. He had to be dependent on them. Jesus gave up his right by submitting to authority, to the people around him. There were all kinds of authority that were around him beyond his own parents. Jesus gave up in being obedient. Jesus honored the fifth commandment that he actually gave. That's incredible. Jesus is the one that gave the fifth commandment, and yet he honored it by honoring his parents. See, Jesus gave up being tempted. Jesus gave up being, you know, unjustly convicted in his life. What a great example in our life of what this looks like, to intentionally give up something for someone else. Yesterday, our family, Kathy and I and one of our sons, took our youngest son to college. This is our last son, and I know other families in the church have done that this weekend or maybe sometime during this week or next week as college is starting all over the place. And our youngest son just started school in Indiana, and I told you a story about that last week, and we were pretty excited about it for him. And although it's pretty hard, you know, to drop him off and to drive away, and if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You drive away, and there's lots of emotion that we're there. Well, the last few minutes with our son, his name is Brent, as we were spending some time with him, we had lunch with him in the cafeteria, and we wanted to experience the cafeteria food. And boy, am I glad that my wife cooks. So we're there in the cafeteria, and we're just about ready to leave. I mean, we're literally 5 minutes from leaving, and my son had his cell phone in his hand like this in the cafeteria, and the cafeteria's got tile floors and all that. He was holding it in his hand like this, and he bumped it somehow, and his cell phone fell out of his hand, cracked the screen, and just shattered the whole thing. And in those, like, seconds, I could just see his face like, oh, man, I'm not going home for several months. Because we told him he can't come home. You're gone now, right? And I mean, so I could see his face, and I thought, oh man, what's he gonna do here? And he doesn't know any place in town. And out of the blue, his older brother pulls out his cell phone, says, you can have mine, and I'll take yours. And his older brother gave him his cell phone, picked up the cracked cell phone, and it was really cracked. I mean, glass was coming out of it. And he put it in his bag, and we drove home. I couldn't be more proud of his older brother. I don't know if you know this or not, but people in their teens and 20s, a cell phone, that's like $1 million. Am I right? It's huge. It's their way of communicating. They can't survive, they can't sleep without their phone. It's incredible, you know? And my oldest son gave his brother his phone. Sacrificed. Intentionally giving up something for someone else. And now he's got a cracked phone. What a great example that I was able to see. Well, let me give you another word, because the legacy of truth is found in family. This is a word that you probably didn't associate with Jesus, because we don't often associate it. Did you know, church, by the way, that it was God's idea for marriage? Did you know, by the way, that it was God's idea to have family? Did you know, by the way, that it's God's idea for a couple to come together, one man and one woman, and to be married together and to have family, have children, and as they have children, as God gives it to them, sometimes he chooses not to, but as God gives it to them, then the backbone, the structure of society, the backbone of who we ought to be is the family. Am I right? And so family ought to be coming up when we talk about truth. We're a family. So if you're here at Fairhaven and you're making Fairhaven your church, you're part of the family, because family means that we have, you know, situations and circumstances and we're different, and yet we're going to love each other and sacrifice, and we're going to be people of humility in our lives. Let me define family. Family is being available to those closest to us. Available. This is a really key word, because here's what I found in many families, my own family including. Many times it is family that we think ought to understand when we don't give them good time. They ought to understand because we know them the closest. And so therefore, they ought to understand when we're not available to them. And I would submit to you that if we want to be like Jesus, and if we want to have truth in our lives, that we ought to be people of family. Did you realize that in John chapter 2, we have the first miracle that Jesus did? And in that miracle, I don't know if you've known this or not, but in that miracle, we see in there that Mary, Jesus' mother, comes to him and says, Jesus, you got to do something about this. And you know what Jesus' response is? His response is, my hour has not yet come. You know what that means? Oh, Mom, I didn't plan for this. This is how I wasn't going to come out with this miracle here. And yet he turned water into wine. You know why that story is so powerful? It's powerful because Jesus was available to his mom in a moment that was so important for her that in doing that, the truth of family is there. While we were on vacation in Florida a month ago or so, there was a day where I had some things going on, and I was trying to wrestle with it in my own life. I had some things that I needed to get done, and there was some pressure, and one of my sons saw that. And so they went shopping that day, a couple of them together, you know, the guys and daughter-in-law, so they went shopping and they came back. And when they came back, it was so amazing. My son got this for me, and it says this: this guy is one awesome dad. I drink coffee every morning out of this cup right here. It sits on my desk. I travel with it in the car. It goes everywhere with me because this is an example of family. My son wanted to communicate to me something. He wanted to be available to me through a simple little gift. That's what family is, and that's really, really important. There's another word that I want you to see, and that's this: friendship. Friendship is another word that describes truth. Let me define friendship for you. Friendship is when we are people of influence. Do you realize that friendships are not just centered around like common activities? A lot of times our friends are people that do the same things we do. That's why, high schoolers, listen carefully, we talk to you all the time about your friends, and here's the reason why. Because friendship is really about influence. God wants us to be influences in each other's lives. It can be a two-way street. It can be a mentor relationship. It can be a parent relationship. It can be a boss relationship. Or it can be, again, a mentor relationship. Relationships were meant to be a place of influence. And we see that right in John chapter 15. That's why John said, I am the vine, say it with me if you know it, and you are the branch. And in the process of talking about all of that, he talks about this idea. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour into your life and you're going to be able to flourish. I'm going to mentor you and help you to understand what it means to follow me, and you can become like I am. That's what Jesus is saying. And then in the conversation of that, I don't know if you've read this recently, in the conversation, Jesus says, because of that, because of our friendship, you are no longer servants to me, you are friends. Wow. You and I can be friends of the Creator God. Because it's all about influence. Can you give me just a couple more minutes? Men, if you're over 40, I would encourage you to find a young man under 40 and mentor him. Men, we need each other. We need each other. I've had guys in my life who've been older than me, and I'm so grateful for them. I want to encourage you men, if you're over 40, grab somebody who's under 40. Pick it. Pray for 6 months and ask, who is that person that you're going to be? Could you imagine what could happen in our church family if men over 40 would spend time with men under 40? And you're thinking, well, why did I pick 40? Because 40 means you're old. No, that's not really why. Because 40 means you probably have experienced enough life that you probably could help somebody, right? Ladies, I encourage you, if you're here today, I encourage you to look at Titus, Titus chapter 2. I encourage you, ladies, to grab a younger lady and to become a Titus woman for them. Again, ladies, if you're over 40, I encourage you to grab a lady who's under 40 and to spend an hour a week with them, 2 hours a month. This doesn't have to be a hardship. This has to be all about friendship and influence. Could you imagine what could happen in our homes, our communities, in our relationships, in our dating, in our marriages, if women would do that? Let me encourage you to do that. I got one more word, and that word is this: determination. Jesus was determined because of truth. Because he is truth, it's determination. And let me give you what the definition of that is. Determination is choosing to walk away from sin in our lives. That's what determination is to walk away. That's why we see in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew describes how Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted 3 different times. And he walked away from all 3 of those temptations. In fact, at the end of Matthew chapter 4, as you read it in verse 11, it says, the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. I love that. It's no wonder that James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is really important in our lives. See, temptation, hear me well, church, temptation is the want to. Sin is the did so. Big difference between the want to and the did so. The want to, everybody struggles with that. We all want to. That's temptation. Nothing wrong with temptation. Every one of us has temptation. We want to. It's when we cross the line and we did so, that's where it becomes a problem. And we need to learn to figure out through mentoring and relationships how to stand between the want to and the did so we can stand and resist. We can be determined in our lives. Let me end with this. What would it mean for you to walk in truth today? To love, to sacrifice, to be a person of family, friendship, humility, determination. Would you just bow your heads in all of our campuses? And just for the next 2 minutes, silently, would you grab a hold of one word in your situation, circumstance, relationship, grab one word and just say, Jesus, I want to be like you in this area. Let's pray.